All right, our third through fifth grade class, you guys ready? You got the last red candle to light. Come on up. I'll go over there. You come up here.
3 weeks ago, we began the Advent season by lighting the candle of hope. It represents the hope that God's people had for their Messiah to arrive. It also reminds us of the hope we have been given as we await his second coming.
2 weeks ago, we lit the candle of peace. We are reminded of the arrival of the Messiah bringing a type of peace that the world can't give. Jesus promised to give his followers peace of mind and peace of heart.
This morning, we light the candle of joy. We think of the shepherds and the incredible joy they must have felt as they experienced for themselves the arrival of the Savior when the angels told them about Jesus.
There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord turned around to them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you great good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke 2:8-12.
The shepherds experienced joy because they experienced the presence of Jesus. We are able to experience that same presence today through the Holy Spirit.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your birth of your Son. Help us to experience the shepherd's joy through knowing you. Holy Spirit, fill our lives daily with your presence and draw us closer to you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Really appreciate your work these last few weeks. I'll be moving around in the Bible today, but the focus is going to come from Genesis 45. If you'd like to turn there, Genesis chapter 45, turn or tap there. If you don't have a device or a paper Bible, grab one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 42, and that'll get you to Genesis 45. Since the beginning of this month, I've been taking us through a series called An Old Testament Christmas, looking at some of the stories in the Old Testament that point us to Jesus in the New Testament. Now, if you've noticed, I haven't used any of the overt prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament for these last few sermons. But we're looking at stories that reveal God's character and his working through people, and that shows us what Jesus would embody when he finally came to earth. There's a fancy seminary term used a lot, but it's also really a literary term called typology. And typology is a real story that points to something else. It's kind of like foreshadowing in a book or a movie. And so even though the stories are real, they're absolutely real, they still point us to Jesus. Now, if you were here for the first two sermons of this series, I poked a little fun at Christmas art and symbolism a bit. I promise I'm not really a Scrooge about any of that. We have all those things in our house. And really, we need art and traditions to point us to Jesus, to remind us of who he is and what he did for us. And my goal in telling you those things, like, oh, angels never wings in the Bible, and the angels never sang anything in the Bible, it's just to get you to know what the Bible says versus what art says. But at the same time, I hope that the art and the songs and the traditions, they point you to the Bible and the real story. So it's okay if your manger scene shows the wise men already there when they weren't there the day of Jesus' birth. Ours shows that too. Or if we have songs about the angels singing, so on. However it is depicted, it points us to the real Christmas and reminds us. And that is a good thing. There's a great writer, I don't know if you've ever read him, G.K. Chesterton. He wrote this about Christmas. "If you do not like sentiment and symbolism, you do not like Christmas. Go away and celebrate something else." Today is the last one in this series, and it's part four. It's called Permanent Joy. The Christmas story started far before the day Jesus was born. God had this planned out the whole time, even before the creation of the earth. Before any of us were living, he knew. God knows everything. And he had this plan. He knew we would fall away from him, but he had a plan to bring us back into his family. And we've had these Advent candles, hope and peace and love, and our third through fifth graders just lit the candle of joy. Now tonight, the four red candles are going to be gone. And that symbolizes the Christ candle in the middle, that Jesus is all we need. He is our hope and peace and love and joy. He's brought it to us. And Jesus embodies all of those things and gave all of those gifts to us. I hope you can come tonight at 7 o'clock for our Christmas Eve service. It'd be great. I know the kids have worked hard on it, and we're going to sing some songs together and a couple other things. Jesus brought joy to the world. We sang that great song earlier, and it reminds us of the joy that Jesus brought. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. So joy is part of your salvation. When you come to know Jesus personally, he gives you joy. Salvation is so much more rich and deep than getting to go to heaven, which is a very important part of salvation and something I look forward to. But salvation is also to discover the real life that Jesus wants for you here and how you're supposed to live and how to have purpose in your life. And the world talks about hope and peace and love and joy, but Jesus actually gives those things to you as a gift in a way only he can give. He doesn't give as the world gives. He gives as God gives. So the world talks about these things, and sometimes they're well-intentioned. Webster's Dictionary defines the English word joy like this: the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. So the world primarily thinks of joy as an emotion. It's happy time. It's good. Something to celebrate. The Bible uses joy in that way as well, many times throughout the Bible. If you were here last week, I talked a little bit about David and his friend Jonathan. And you know that David became the king. And he was a great king. He had some stumbles, but he was close to God. So he gets close to death, and it's time for his son to take over as king. His son was named Solomon. And they had this big party to anoint Solomon king. It was huge. Here's what the Bible said about the party. 1 Kings 1, verse 40. And all the people followed Solomon into Jerusalem, playing flutes and shouting for joy. The celebration was so joyous and noisy that the earth shook with the sound. This is not like stand there stoic, nod our heads. This was like rock concert. It was loud. It was shaking the earth, the Bible says. That's quite a party. So the Bible does speak about joy being a natural emotional response when you're happy about something. So there's joy as a feeling, but there's also joy as a decision, as something that you know you have, and you decide that joy is something that you want to live, or a way you want to live. There is a joy that we can choose as followers of Jesus Christ. There is a joy that you can have regardless of how you're feeling in any given moment, any given season, a permanent joy that remains regardless of the circumstances that you may find yourself in. While we're thinking about Solomon, here's something he wrote. He wrote most of the Proverbs, not all of them. Proverbs 5:18. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice. There's the word I want you to pay attention to. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now, ladies, you can turn it around. Solomon was a guy, so he's writing from a guy's perspective. So this is a command from God's word, to rejoice in your wife, gentlemen. It says to rejoice in her always. And again, ladies, you can flip this. Even when she doesn't do what you want her to do, you're still supposed to take joy in your wife. Or if she's not acting like you think she should, or when she gets up in the morning and how she looks when she gets up in the morning, you still take joy in her, even when she's not at her best. A husband is to rejoice in his wife, Solomon says. And I hope that you see the difference between the emotion of joy, which comes and goes, and the command or the gift of joy that we can choose to exercise. It's not always a feeling. I'll give you some examples of this. Here's a picture of my wedding day, which happened to be Diana's wedding day as well, a very joyful picture. I know we haven't aged a day, and it's just amazing. It was almost 40 years ago. And so we're pretty joyful there. We have the emotions going of joy. We've chosen each other. There wasn't like any sadness going on there. Before we go to the next picture, I need to tell you two things about my wife. First of all, she does not like to iron. She'll do it, but she doesn't really like to. The second thing is she doesn't like her picture taken, especially if she's the only one in the picture. So, with that said, check this out. I got the death stare for taking her picture while she was ironing. But I still had to choose to take joy in my life, even in my wife, while she's giving me the death stare. And then there's this picture before Logan and Essie's wedding. She's got curlers and some contraptions that I don't know what they are, but I, whatever, just do the thing. I still had to take joy in my wife seeing her like that. And then there's this instance. She has a monkey on her head. Now, this was a lot of fun, but shortly after this picture was taken, the monkey climbed down on her arm and peed all over her. And she was not happy. Now, I took a lot of joy in this because I thought it was hilarious, which made her even madder, which I probably shouldn't have done. So that was a joyful time. Diana, would you like that picture to go away? She would like it to go away. All right. We'll bring the scripture back up. All of us that are, we'll bring the scripture back up. It may not be a joyful day if we don't. All right. I caught it. All right. All of us that are married or will be someday, many of you aren't married now, but you may be someday, we are commanded to take joy in our spouses, and that doesn't depend on what they're doing and what they're not doing and all of that. It's easier on some days and harder on other days, but we are to do it, and not just with our spouses and all things, we're to take joy in things. Jesus told his disciples that they were to rejoice when they are persecuted. Rejoice when you are slandered. Rejoice when they haul you into court. James said to count it joy when terrible things happen. Those are commands, not a response to an event. We take joy. We possess joy. We take joy, even in the bad things. I'm going to look at a story in the Old Testament that combines both kinds of joy. It gives you an example of the kind of joy that you can experience now in this life and a glimpse of the permanent joy you'll experience in this life and the next if you know Jesus. I'm going to set this up really quick. If you don't know the story of Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, and there was many years before they saw him again, and he was in jail, and all kinds of terrible things happened to him. But then at one point he rose up and became the second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt. So he was in charge of everything while Pharaoh did whatever Pharaoh did. And so he's got a lot of responsibility. And his brothers came to him. They didn't recognize him because he had gotten a lot older and he had his Egyptian clothes on and so forth. So they came to him because there was a famine where they lived. And Joseph finally revealed himself to them. And that's what we're going to look at here. Genesis 45, verse 14. Let's look at that. Weeping with joy. Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin. That's one of the brothers. And Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, they began talking freely with him. The key phrase back in verse 14 is that Joseph was weeping with joy. This was a lot of emotion going on. And there was also choosing joy. The emotional part was he was reunited with his brothers after many, many years. They'd been apart, and now they are reunited. This is a joyous occasion, lots of emotion, man love going on there, you know. The command part is that Joseph had to forgive his brothers. Think about if you had to forgive that. One of your family members sells you into slavery. My grandmother was sold into servitude to another family. Her parents sold her. It's crazy to think about, but it happened. Think if you had to forgive that. these guys sold me into slavery. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to give them any food. But Joseph decided to forgive his brothers. And he chose joy over bitterness. And I could certainly understand if someone was bitter about a situation like that. And then his brothers had to work past their guilt, right? They knew they had done wrong. And they had to choose joy over dwelling on the past. And some of us do that. We dwell on the past. Well, the past is frozen in time. You can't do anything about it. Choose joy in the moment and joy for the future. The emotional joy that Joseph and his brothers experienced could not have happened without obedience to choose joy, to choose the right path, to choose God's way. You can have joy in the middle of the worst day of your life. You may not feel the emotion of joy, but you can still possess joy and know that you have it. And the book of Hebrews gives us an example of that kind of joy. It's the best example of all. It's Jesus. So we're going to look at the second part of Hebrews 12, verse 1, and all of verse 2. So let's look at that. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Now watch this part. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Jesus obeyed the Father's command, the Father's plan to go to the cross. He chose joy. He didn't feel it right away, but he chose it. Then he experienced joy after he had died on the cross and was risen from the dead. He had paid for our sins. He had defeated death forever, and he can offer us salvation as a free gift. Jesus was and is God, but remember, he's always human. We think about the divine side. He was fully God, absolutely. But think about the human side of Jesus. He was a human, no different from you. Think about things you have dreaded. They're ahead of you, like, I don't want to do this. It could be a lot of different things. Maybe it's an operation, like Tim's going through. A job review that might not go well. You don't know how it's going to go. Some of you might have some report cards. I don't know if you've gotten them yet, but you might have report cards that you're a little nervous about your parents seeing. Maybe there's a confrontation ahead that you can't avoid. Maybe a relationship meltdown that you couldn't do anything about. You didn't want the meltdown, but it happened. You would rather not go through those things. You wouldn't want those ahead of you. I would say that Jesus didn't want to go to the cross in the sense of a human being and experiencing the pain, but he chose to go to the cross, which makes it all the more significant and profound. He must have felt dread. He was a human being. He knew what was ahead of him. He didn't want to experience pain. Who wants to experience pain? Nobody wants that. We do things to get rid of our pain. The sins of the world were going to be laid on him. And that's the one of the things we don't have any idea what that was like for him. Just the payment of all our sins. And then the abandonment of the Father when Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me, Father? It's truly the most horrible thing anyone has ever gone through. We don't know all of it. The spiritual side, what happened between the death of Jesus and the resurrection? It's all speculation. I don't know. But what happened then? We don't know. But Jesus focused on, look at the verse, it's up there. He focused on the joy awaiting him, the joy ahead of him. The arrest wasn't joyful. There wasn't a party. That wasn't fun. It was an illegal arrest. The mocking and the spitting on him, that wasn't joyful. The beating he took, that wasn't joyful. If you've seen Passion of the Christ, that is not gratuitous violence. That is an accurate representation of a Roman beating. His time on the cross was not joyful in the sense of the pain he was experiencing, and he labored to breathe and so forth, and he finally died. But Jesus chose joy, the joy awaiting him. Something interesting you may or may not have thought about before, Jesus has not experienced his full joy that's in that verse. He's still waiting to experience part of it. There's a lot of joy that he takes when someone comes to him, a sinner is coming to Jesus and has their sins forgiven and is born again. But he still has some coming, because you and I aren't there yet. We aren't in person with Jesus yet. So the joy that you think about when you think of heaven is not just your joy, it's the joy of Jesus. He is looking forward to that. He's waiting for you. And yes, he knows you, he lives in you, he'll never leave you. But until you and I are in heaven, Jesus doesn't get to experience a full in-person relationship any more than you do. Now briefly, back to the Old Testament story about Joseph and his brothers. Can you imagine that scene when Joseph revealed himself and then the feelings that came over Benjamin and the other brothers? Like, lots of man love going on here. So much joy, tears among brothers. If you know Jesus, you possess joy. Sometimes you feel it. Sometimes you don't feel it. And sometimes you have to choose the way of joy when you don't feel like it. But you do possess it as part of your salvation. Jesus absolutely brought joy to the world when he came to this earth. And he went to the cross with a joy before him, awaiting him. The verse up there also says, he disregarded the shame of the cross. Now think about that. He was shamed in public. That was part of crucifixion. That's part of what the Romans did. And we see a picture of Jesus or a movie or something, and they've got a little cloth on him. They put him up there naked. It was very shameful to be crucified and everything he went through. But he disregarded the shame, and he chose joy, and he chose it for you so that you could be reunited with him and be brought back into God's family. Remember, when we're born as sinners, and we're outside of God's family. We need Jesus to rescue us and bring us back into the family. And that love and that desire for you to be part of God's family motivated him to make a way and then make the offer of salvation. And it is an offer that's free. And the good news is this, part of the good news of Jesus Christ, if you don't know him or you're not sure where you stand with him, it is not too late. The offer is there if you've never received it. You could know about it, have head knowledge, you could maybe recite what the Bible says, but that doesn't make you saved. You must receive it from him. You must be born again. You are breathing and hearing and thinking, and as long as those things are happening, Jesus holds his offer open to you and calls you to him. And I rejoice with him that many of you, most of you in this room, do know him. And I hope that you possess the joy of his salvation, that the joy of knowing that no matter what happens, you will be reunited with Jesus in person forever. And this reunion that we're going to all experience in heaven, it's going to blow away any family reunion or a friend reunion. You haven't seen somebody in 15 years and you get together and you're so happy to see each other. It's going to blow away Joseph and his brotherly man love reunion. That story points us to the reunion that we are going to have with Jesus. And it reminds us of the joy he has given us. So if you have salvation, you have joy. Thank Jesus for it. No person, no circumstance can ever take it away. It doesn't matter what people say about you, think about you. They cannot take that away. They can't take your salvation away. They can't take your joy away or anything else. And if you don't have Jesus in his salvation, we'll have a prayer team up here later on after we dismiss, and they can talk to you, they'll pray with you, be glad to pray with you. Don't forget that joy is a vital part of the biblical Christmas story. And our 3rd through 5th graders read out of Luke earlier, Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read part of that, not all of what they read. But it's when the shepherds are out there minding their own business and all of a sudden an angel shows up. All right, I'm going to start in verse 9 of Luke chapter 2. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. God himself came to earth and brought permanent joy to all who accept his offer of salvation. It's a joy that no circumstance, no person could take away. Joy to the world! The Lord has come, and his joy is permanent. I'll pray for us all. Father, we thank you for your joy. We thank you for a joy that can never be taken away. And I pray that every person in this room leaves with a blessing, Lord. The blessing that can only come from you. We thank you, Lord, that we've gathered today, that we have expressed our love for you. We've looked at your word. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't go away unchanged from reading your word. And again, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for Christmas, the reminders all around us that we truly can say joy to the world, the Lord is come. Pray that for all my friends, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, remember the four gifts we've looked at this month, hope, peace, love, and joy, gifts that have been given to you as you come to know Jesus. So remember these things that Jesus has given to you as we celebrate tonight and tomorrow. So prayer team, if you make your way up as we sing, let's stand and sing this morning in joy. Oh, come, let us adore him. Jesus has come for you.